Amen. Thank you, Justin and the worship team. Please be seated if you're not already doing so. Pastor Jeff, thank you for the opportunity to preach today. What an honor, and I do appreciate it. I was a little let down, though, because I found out, because during Justin's prayer, I always thought the pastor was just like supernaturally teleported up here. And then I found out he just walks up. I said, okay. I am a little nervous this morning, but you know what? We're all friends here, right? Amen. Amen. And if we're not friends, we have even a stronger bond, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, I do see at least one first-time visitor here today, and I'm not trying to call you out or anything, but I just want to say, when my family and I moved from Texas, I was in the Air Force, and we moved back to Oklahoma, and we visited churches. That's what we do when we move, right? We visit churches. We find where God is leading us, and we join with that church. But in the process of visiting churches, in Tulsa, for one thing, there's a lot of churches. But it seemed like every church we visited, the pastor, for that reason, was not preaching that Sunday. It seemed like two-thirds of the churches we visited when we moved there, I'm like, it was a little bit like, what's going on, Lord? It just means you got to come back, okay? Because I guarantee you, Lord willing, Pastor Jeff will be preaching it from the pulpit next Sunday. But I will tell you this, you will hear God's word today. Today starts a new year, 2023. If you weren't ready for Christmas Day, it came nevertheless, regardless. The same can be said for New Year's. If you're not ready for 2023, it's here whether you're ready or not. Right? Throughout churches today, probably countless pastors are talking about New Year's resolutions and also maybe the number of days that Americans take before they drop their New Year's resolutions. Whether you personally made any New Year's resolutions or not, that's up to you. But Pastor Jeff is starting a new series this year on the goodness of God. What a great way to start out a new year. I've entitled today's message, The Goodness of God in Using Unworthy People. The passage that God laid on my heart for this sermon is Isaiah chapter 6. So in your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. But while you're turning there, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. If you raise your hand, there will be a Bible put in your hand. That'll be our gift to you if you need a Bible. While you're turning there, the new year is a good opportunity to renew our efforts. That's why people make New Year's resolutions. But let's renew our efforts as Christ followers to know who God is, where we fit into God's plan, and what is our response to God? What will our response be to God? It may seem like an odd time because most preachers will mention this at the end of a sermon, but anytime you're presented with the Word of God, we must make a decision. We believe what it says, and we will follow it. Or we will disregard it. We'll do nothing. Leaving here unchanged after being presented with a message from God's word, make no mistake, is a decision. It's a decision to disregard it. As we stand at the beginning of this new year, Isaiah was standing at a transition as well, both in his life and in the life of the Jewish people. While mourning the loss of a good king, he was given a glimpse of the King of Kings. And his life was never the same. May that be our prayer as well. Will you stand, if you're able to, please, as we read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Follow along in whichever translation you have. So Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I, Isaiah, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, with which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged." And I also heard the voice of the Lord, verse 8, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And we'll stop right there. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to look at it, and to study it and apply it to our lives. Lord, just use me you as your servant to share what you have shared with Isaiah and the experiences of his life, Lord, and how he was greatly used. May we be greatly used, even though we are not worthy. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Just to give you some context, Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah. And this was during a time when the Israelites were a divided monarchy. The nation of Judah, or the nation of Israel, excuse me, were 10 tribes of the Israelites, and they were the tribes that were generally to the north. That's why it's referred to sometimes as the Northern Kingdom. It was led by a king, while the tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the nation of Judah, and they stayed loyal to the line of kings from King David. Isaiah ministered and prophesied to Judah during a period before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and their subsequent taken into captivity. The reference of the year, he begins a passage that says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." That is more than just a reference for dating purposes. It shows a transition from a good king, Uzziah was a good king, to the next two kings who were progressively worse. Isaiah was being called to serve through this transition from Uzziah to his son Jotham, and to Jotham's son, the very ungodly king, King Ahaz. King Ahaz led the nation in a downward spiral of wickedness and false worship. He even sacrificed his own children to false gods. This would continue until his son, Hezekiah, came to the throne. Through this upheaval of a good king and bad kings, the Lord knew there would be troubling days ahead. So he gave Isaiah a glimpse of himself. Isaiah ministered to a nation that was in decline, marching rapidly to disintegration and ruin. The people were given over to greed, covetousness, indulgence, drunkenness, lies, pride, arrogance. They perverted their value system so that they called what was called good, they called it evil, and what was evil, good. I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds like today, where we're living. Maybe we, too, need a glimpse of God. The first thing in our passage that Isaiah sees is he sees the Lord sitting on his throne. That's a good word to hear today for us. Folks, God is still in control. Our God is not some absent deity that doesn't know or care what happens to us. Our God is not asleep on the job. Psalm 121:4 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The next thing Isaiah observes is that he is high and lifted up. This is more than just the elevated position of the throne, of his throne. We need to have the same high view of God. There are some that think of God today as their homie. Some may flippantly refer to Jesus as JC. I even have a hard time saying that in sermon. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what things he has done for you." Before you think of the fear mentioned in this verse is about maybe somebody might be afraid of heights or something. The Hebrew word for fear is yari. And it means to fear, but it also means to have reverence. We need to have a healthy reverence for God. And this verse tells us how, is by getting to know him through his word and his wondrous works. Isaiah goes on to describe these flying beasts. It's called seraphim, and the seraphim means burning ones. These six-winged creatures must have been quite a sight for Isaiah to see. But what's more important is what they were saying. They were proclaiming to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The triune God, folks, is holy. The reason for the repetition of the word holy is to emphasize that fact. The Hebrew language has a hard time with superlatives. So that to emphasize something, they repeat it. Holiness is the very essence of God. Holiness means to be set apart. It means to be separated, to be distinctive. We need to be reminded, just as Isaiah was reminded in his day, that God is holy, holy, holy. But don't miss the second part of the seraphim song. They declare the whole earth is full of his glory. Since God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, all creation then declares the glory of God. From the view of a beautiful mountain, which we get to see in Tucson every day, on its grand scale, to the smallest creature that you can only see with the microscope. If we ever need to be reminded of who God is, not only can we find that out by reading his holy and inerrant word, but we can also marvel at his creation. Not worship the creation, but our text says, the whole earth is full of his glory. If we are going to serve God as Christ followers, we need to know him clearly. That's our subpoint under get a glimpse of God. And it says any person who truly desires to serve the Lord must have a clear vision of the Lord. Once we have that clear vision of the Lord, we also need to have an honest view of ourselves. We see this in our text because Isaiah, only after seeing the grandeur and the holiness of God, we see that in verse 5. Let me read that again. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts.'" That verse starts out by saying, "Woe." That woe isn't something you say when you're riding a horse and you want it to stop. All right? That woe is used many times by prophets as a warning of continued action. That's what we call sin. Imagine seeing a danger sign, a warning sign, and a hazard sign all at the same place. That's meant to get your attention. This brings us to our second kind of fill in the blank in your program. Isaiah was given an understanding of his own unworthiness. That is exactly the same realization we need to have in order to be used by Jesus. A deep conviction of our unworthiness is necessary for us to serve the Lord. A lump of clay isn't very pretty. And it certainly isn't very useful. But don't get offended, but we need to be like a lump of clay and not a hard lump of clay. Let the Master mold us and shape us into something that's useful for his kingdom mission. The next thing that we see that Isaiah said is he is undone. Again, that's not like leaving your bed undone in the morning when you get up. It means to be cut off or to be cut down or to be separated or to be destroyed. That's the result of our sins. We are separated from a holy God because of our sins. And because of God's holiness, he cannot even look upon sin. Isaiah realizes he is separated from a holy God, and you and I are separated from a holy God until we call on Jesus, his Son, to forgive us of our sins and save us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah goes on to say that he is a man of unclean lips. He needs to be cleansed, literally, maybe not literally, like washing your mouth out with soap. Could I get an amen? Was that as a kid, I might have had some ivory cleansing. But not only him, but as a nation, because he talks about being from a people of unclean lips. Individually, we need forgiveness. As a nation, the United States needs forgiveness. Here's a good word for us today. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do we need healing in this nation today? You better believe it. Maybe we need to do some humbling, some praying, and seeking God. Next in this process of the goodness of God and in using unworthy people is purification and preparation. Warning here, young people, don't try this at home. But one of these flying creatures picks up a hot coal, red hot coal, with a pair of tongs because it's too hot for it to hold on to, and places it on Isaiah's mouth. Remember, just earlier, Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. Well, it's between the mouth, the lips, and the tongue that we form sounds and words. The coal signifies the purification that takes place through fire and heat. That brings us to the third point in your program, and it's everything that is necessary and good isn't always painless. Purification implies that there are impurities mixed in. It is the junk that needs to be removed from our lives before we can be used by God. I'm just being honest. Sometimes that process can be painful. If we are truly honest with ourselves, right here today, January 1st, 2023, there are impurities in each one of our lives. It's got to go. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. We can't do it ourselves. It's only through God's help, God's purification, that it can be taken away. This coming week, there's going to be a lot of people renewing their fitness club memberships with the goal of getting in better shape, losing weight, living healthier. That's right. Unfortunately, many will not succeed because it's too hard or it's too painful. Thank God we are not living the Christian life on our own. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God in each of us helping us. Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Amen. Along with purification, we need some preparation. Preparation must take place. We don't see that in this passage necessarily, but we know it's there because God always prepares those he calls. We see this over and over again in the Bible. The beauty of the gospel of salvation is that it is a simple message, simple enough for a child to understand and believe. Therefore, it is simple enough for a new believer, young or old, to turn around the very next day and tell someone else what Christ has done for them. We see that in the Gospels where Andrew meets Jesus. The first thing he does, he goes and tells his brother. You may have recognized the name of his brother. His name is Simon. We may know him better as Peter. Andrew goes and tells him that he had just met the Messiah. Part of this preparation that needs to take place is getting to know God. This involves being in his word every day, as it's the very word of God. When the United States sends out an ambassador, a new ambassador to a foreign country, that person needs to understand the values and principles of the person he or she is representing, the president of the United States. How much more important is it for us as God's ambassadors to know him? How much more important is it to talk with God through prayer every single day? Depending on God's calling in your life, that preparation may involve formal training. It could include seminary classes. The Southern Baptist Convention operates several seminaries, but it also operates something called the Seminary Extension, which is geared toward bivocational and lay ministers. Do you know what a lay minister is? It's someone who is not an ordained minister. So for probably everybody else than Pastor Jeff, if you're a believer here today, guess what? We're a lay minister. We're called to minister. I've also been in churches that had what was called church training or training union. Anybody remember that? Usually took place on Sunday evenings. It was informal training, but it was training that we could use to go out and share the gospel. Maybe that's something our church should consider starting in 2023. What I'm trying to say is that there must be some type of preparation, whether it's formal or informal, personal study. God will prepare you for the mission that he has called you. And that brings us to my last point, and it's God's commission. God has a job for you. God has a job for me. If you are a believer here today, we are called upon to do something with this amazing gift that we have been given. Let's look again at our passage. We're going to pick back up in verse 8. And verse 8, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. The first thing I'd like you to notice in this verse is there is a need. Do you see it? Whom shall I send? Somebody has to be sent. Make no mistake, there is a need out there. Jesus said so himself in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In John's gospel, Jesus said that the fields are white unto harvest. That means they were ripe. We're talking about people here, by the way. But what happens to produce, fruits, vegetables, grains, when they're ripe but not able to be picked? They spoil. That's right. Spoil, it decays. It's plucked away by birds or other animals. You ever have planted a garden and you're just waiting for that perfect day to plant that fruit or to pick that fruit, and the day before a rabbit comes and chews it and eats it? If you wait, something else will happen. Next, I want you to notice that there is an immediate response from Isaiah. He says, here am I, send me. Isaiah does not ask for clarification. He doesn't say, now, Lord, exactly what are you asking me to do? He doesn't add any caveats to the response. He says, here am I, send me, as long as, fill in the blank. He doesn't say, here am I, Lord, send me, if, fill in the blank. Oh, that that would be the response of every person that names the name of Jesus Christ. Let's be clear, the calling on our lives will look differently between believers. Autumn, you were called to be a missionary and you went to Nepal, right? Pastor Jeff, you were called to plant a church and you were sent to Tucson with your family. Brought your sister and her family along. Maybe someone here is being called to be a missionary to Paseo San Bernardo. Do you know where that's at? It's the name of my street. Insert your street. Insert your school. Insert your place of work. Amazon. Uber. What's the contractor right over here? The Raytheon. All right, your place of work. That brings us to our last point, our last sub-point in your program, and it's this. Your comfort zone and God's calling are seldom aligned. I know I'm stepping on some toes here, but we need to respond to God's call even if it puts us outside of our comfort zone. Time and time again, we see this in the Bible. We see this with John and Peter preaching in the temple when only a handful of days before, they were afraid to even go outside out of fear of being recognized. We see it with Moses being called to go and free the Israelites from the Egyptian Pharaoh. He was initially reluctant because he thought he was the wrong person. He didn't have the qualifications. We even see this in the prophet Jonah when God calls him to go prophesy to Nineveh, the enemy of Israel. You know the story. I'll just say he was reluctant. Following Isaiah's response, we see it here, is God's response to saying, he says, God's response is to go and tell this people. The message he was told to send was a message for that people at that time. But that reminds me of another commission, because that's what this is. This is talking about the making of a, some people refer to this passage as a making of a prophet. But this reminds me of another commission that from God that starts with the word go. It's in the New Testament. It's called the Great Commission. This is another go message. And it's just as applicable to us today as when it was first given. Go ye there. Go therefore. I tried to pull the King James out. Go therefore. That's how I was telling Pastor Jeff. That's how I memorized in the King James. So it just comes out. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's our commission. That's our mission from God. In conclusion, I just want you to know my heart. This message was not about trying to solicit volunteers for the teardown team or for the worship team if you're musically inclined. But what's holding you back from serving God? Those are good ministries. Don't get me wrong. There's half a dozen different ministries that this church needs. But what's holding you back from serving? So, as we start 2023, are we going to genuinely seek to try to get a glimpse or to get a glimpse of God and His holiness? Will we recognize that the sin in our lives is keeping us from serving a holy God? And will we say to Jesus, here am I, use me, send me to reach others for Christ? Will you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? I'd just like to speak briefly. If you're a believer here today, I've already said it, but what's holding you back? What's keeping you? Maybe it is your comfort zone. What is keeping you from selling out completely to Jesus Christ? Take that to the Lord. While you're doing that, I'd like to just say, if there's any non-believers in here today, the greatest verse, in my opinion, at least in the entire Bible, and I'm speaking to non-believers here, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let's personalize that. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. That whoever, that's you, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's available to you. It's available to every one of us. Will we accept it? That's the question. Heavenly Father, just use us to reach this neighborhood. This neighborhood is our Jerusalem. Reach this city. Reach this state. It's only through your power and your might and your Holy Spirit that any of that can be done. But you use us as part of that. May we be willing to step out in faith. Ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.